But they lost their first love. And they were about the duty of the church, and they had missed that loving God back. They had missed loving their brothers and sisters in Christ and the love of Christ. And they were encouraged by Jesus to do what? They were encouraged with the blessings of what they were doing right, and they were challenged with getting some things figured out and changing some things in their church. And we talked about last week how these seven churches were chosen because they represent seven specifically different types of churches. Churches all over the place in what's now Turkey. But he chose these specific seven because they represented seven specific types and what he wanted to deal with, what was happening right and what was happening wrong. We continue with that now. And I titled the message, The Church Under Pressure. And this is the church in Smyrna. And Smyrna was a beautiful city located also on the coast, about 40 miles north of Ephesus. And it was a big, prosperous city. It was a big, prosperous city that had all the textiles and lots of things coming in and going out because of being on a port. And right behind the city was this large, very large hill, this small mountain. And it was named Pagos. And on the mountain of this, behind the city, you had around the crest of the mountain, you had all these pagan temples. And they were all lit, and it formed a circle. And it was called, the reason it was called this is because of what it looked like. It looked like a crown. And so it was called the Crown of Asia. And the people here and the leaders take great pride in the Crown of Asia. Another name for the town was the Pride of Asia. And because it looked like a crown, Smyrna was called the Crown of Asia. And that will explain why that's so significant in the verses that are to come up a little bit later. But the city was a major center. And where people came and they did their business and they worshiped. And Tiberius Caesar had been reigning for a long time, and he was the one who started this reign where the people had to come before him once a year, and they had to say either Jesus is Lord or Caesar is Lord. And if they were unwilling to say Caesar is Lord, and if they said Jesus is Lord, they were killed. They were killed right there. And this happened yearly because Caesar wanted to make sure these Christians who weren't honoring him be dealt with, because he wanted to squash them, because he wanted all the worship. He wanted all the worship. And so there was also a large community of Jewish people within the city who were very hostile to the Christians in the community. And the church in the city of Smyrna, the Lord Jesus said these words, starting in verse 8 of chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Guys, Smyrna, the church in Smyrna. Smyrna means myrrh, and I've actually got in my office It's an oil that's myrrh, and I use it as we come up and as we pray for people at times in the church. Sometimes me and elders, and sometimes in the elders meetings, we'll have people come and be prayed for, and we take the oil and we put it on the heads of people and we pray for them. And this city was named after the myrrh, and the way that you got myrrh was it had this bark of a tree, and you would either crack the tree or pierce it. So almost like getting maple out of a tree. And so that's how you would get the myrrh. And this was done, and it was such a picture, such a beautiful picture that this is how you got the myrrh. And we know that Jesus was crushed and pierced for us. And so we'll get into that a little bit later, but it was tough to be a Christian in Smyrna because they had to live constantly between these two major extremes of life. There was within the church a rich and loving fellowship. People loved one another, and they were with each other. They knew each other, and it was good. So there was this rich, loving fellowship that was connected with the Christians. But in the city, they faced constant hostility and cruelty from those without. The Christians of Smyrna lived with these two extremes. And so with that in mind, think of how this must have ministered to them. Notice how the Lord himself reveals to them. He says, I am the first and the last extremes. I am the first and the last. I am the one who died and who lives. Those are extremes, first and last. And Jesus presents himself as the Lord of extremes. He's saying, I'm with you. In all that you're going through, know this, guys. I'm with you. Remember that the giving of the Great Commission, Jesus said to his disciples, all the power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. You see, the good news for the Christians in the church of Smyrna is Jesus had won already. That their victory was already experienced in him. Because no matter how, right now, the church in our community, we are being mocked. We are being made fun of. I mean, how often do you watch a TV show and who's the butt of the joke? Yeah, the Christians. The Christians. Over and over. And you listen to just the way the media portrays Christians. And it's with complete disrespect. And the major God of this age, I see two major areas of false worship, that two big idols that we worship. One is entertainment, the God of constantly being entertained, of constantly having things come and people, that everything's about pleasing my senses now. And the other big idol of the day is the idol of science. Science, over and over, points us to a creator, points us to God. But if you try and take science it was very interesting. My dad, who's not yet a believer, as I talk with him about, as you look out with all of creation, you know, why is it that so many in science and so much of what's portrayed from science and community is anti-God? I mean, and he's a statistics professor, and the thing that he shared with me over and over was, you know, Matthew, for one cell to exist, the amount of information that's in one cell can fill rooms and rooms with books. The way the cell now, the way we know that a cell works, it's a warehouse of machines that work together. It's this giant warehouse of machines in a tiny form. And for just a small amount of data to exist, we know there's a creator. If we come across what? Jim in the sand, Amy in the sand, we don't think a crab made it. That's a small amount, tiny amount of information. And when you've got books and books and books of information, man, it points to God. It points to a creator, something that created with all this information and how it all fits together. But we're told, man, there's no God in it. And that's a lie. That's a lie.
Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of heaven and earthly forces. It must have been a great encouragement for the Christians in Smyrna to receive the word from their Lord. When you're going through hard times, when you're being persecuted, when you get truth and from a loved one, and you get truth to the church from Jesus himself, think of the encouragement that it was. And the first thing the Lord says is, I know your afflictions. Guess what, guys? God knows us. He knows what you're going through. He sees everything. There's nothing that you're experiencing right now that the church and those in the church of Smyrna were experiencing back then. There's nothing that is outside of his understanding and knowledge. Not only does he know about what's happening, but he knows why things are happening. He knows more than we do in the whole process. He's involved. And it says, I know your afflictions. The Greek word used here is a word that means distresses. I know your distresses. It's a picture of crushing and piercing, an ending pressure on the church, a constant pressure on the church. It had strong similarities. If you want to kind of get an idea, because it's hard for us to really picture, we have a greater understanding of the history behind the Holocaust with Germany. And there's a lot of similarities between these two things. Not identical at all by any means, but very similar in many ways. The way that the people were persecuted and killed and tortured. It was awful what they were going through. He says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. It's quite a statement. Because they're poor. They live in it. Imagine this. You're in one of the richest cities in the area. And yet, because of your faith, things have been taken away. And you're extremely poor. Smyrna, yes, was a prosperous city. But the poverty caused by persecution was what the people were going through. Their homes pillaged. Their possessions taken. The law was not for them. It was for others. And this was common in the early church during these times of persecutions. They had to eat cheap food. And guys, this isn't cheap food like what I got through college with Spam and Top Ramen. Yeah. I tell you. Now, not everybody loves Spam. I love Spam. And you can still get, at different Hawaiian barbecue grills, you can get Spam cooked the way it's meant to be cooked. You want to experience a positive Spam experience? Check out one of these places. It's amazing. But the poverty that they experienced, it wasn't a Top Ramen poverty. It was a where's our next meal poverty. It was, how do we get through this week poverty? I mean, the kind of things that they were going through was extreme. Yet the Lord says to the fellowship, to their congregation, he says, you guys are rich. You know, there's a great poem that I came across. I didn't have the author of the poem, but it says this. I counted dollars while God counted crosses. I counted gain while he counted losses. I counted my worth by the things gained in store. But he seized me up. But he sized me up by the scars that I bore. I coveted honors and sought for degrees. He wept as he counted the hours on my knees. I never knew till one day by a grave how vain are the things that we've spent life to save. I did not yet know till a friend from above said, richest is he who is rich in God's love. Because there's a lot of things in this world that are good, that are of value. But they're not what's most important. And compared to eternity, the things of this earth grow strangely dim. Appropriately so. Because do you remember the show? I have to look at my notes for the guy's name. Robin Leach. Voice styles of the rich and famous. I am the worst at accents, by the way. My family gives me a hard time. Every time I try to do an accent, they're like, Dad, you don't do accents. I do accents, just poorly. But you guys remember lifestyles of the rich and famous? Oh my goodness.
Guys, we would be taken and brought into these homes, and everything you could possibly imagine was there. And what's one thing we've learned is, as you read all those magazines, as you're going through the grocery store, of all these people who have everything, all the riches of fame and fortune, and you read on these magazines, divorce and brokenness and attempted suicide and this and that. Where do you go when you've achieved more than you could ever dream of and you're more unhappy than when you started? You see, riches and fame don't bring wealth of life. And what Jesus is saying to the church here is, you may be poor, but you are rich in Christ Jesus. You are eternally rich. Not even death can take away your riches. If you're persecuted to the point of death, you're rich for eternity in Christ. As we have that same promise. We have that exact same promised. The Lord says, true riches are not those from without. They're from within that we experience in Christ Jesus. Yesterday after men's breakfast, we did something that was so much fun with the guys' breakfast. Oh my goodness. So we went over and must have been around 10 of us total or somewhere around there. And we got to paint together, paint the inside of the house. And you know, when you get a lot of people doing work together, first of all, living room, dining room, kitchen, hallway, took about an hour and a half. Many hands make light. I kept thinking of the movie Witness, where they're putting up the barn together, you know, and I kept having that picture of, man, look at what's happening. But you know what was really cool about it? We had fun the whole time. It was play. It was work that was play. Why? Because of the fellowship. Because of the friendship. Because we got to be together and enjoy each other. And yes, I'm not in great shape, and so I did sweat while I was having fun. And I was given a rag, and when I was given the rag, I was told, this is so you can wipe off the paint. And Kanan said it while she was looking at me. She was looking at my forehead, and I knew she was, but wipe your face, I think she was thinking, because it's a mess. But we had a good time. We had a lot of fun. Guys, that's fellowship. That's the church being the church. That's where we get to love on each other and serve each other. And I'm excited that we do a lot more of that. Come and both people in the church and in community, where we go and we serve and we just love on people. That's what the church in Smyrna was experiencing. And Jesus says here, I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. That's quite a statement, a synagogue of Satan. There was a smear campaign that was on. The smear campaign was on, and it was full against the Christians. Imagine this, you're meeting together, you're having a joyous time, you're worshiping God. In the midst of that, you're trying to stay alive. And if people find out that you're a Christian, your lives are in jeopardy. You're having your stuff taken. You're being beaten. You're being mistreated. Not only that, but they're going after your character. They're trying to bring these lies and say they're true. The lies were being told about them. Christians talked about eating bread. And the bread represented the body of Christ. And they were told to take the wine and when they met together and drink the wine, and because it represented his blood that was shed. And the lies that were going out was, you know what, these Christians, they're cannibals. If you're going to be part of the Christian church, you've got to eat flesh and drink blood. This was a really popular lie in this church at this time. So not only is it the attack of the flesh, but now you have people looking at you sideways. Oh, you're a Christian, you're a cannibal. Oh, the Christians are coming, let's get our children inside. Because what happens when you say a lie long enough and often enough? It gets believed and people pick it up as truth. Lies were being told. Guys, we need to be really careful in the church about slander. We don't want to bring junk and pain to people's lives by what we say. When a brother or a sister is struggling, what's the appropriate response? Get it together! Figure it out! Oh, come on now! Really? Or is the proper response, brother, how can I come alongside you? Can we pray together? Let's talk about it. I've been right where you're at. This is where God met me. This is how he spoke to me. This is the truth that he brought into my life. Can I share with you what he did with me? Man, it's hard what you're going through right now. I'm with you. Call me. Talk to me. When you need help, anytime, night or day, call me. Let's walk through this together. That's the Christian response, not, did you hear? And guys, why is it so easy for us to go to me getting mine against? Because you know what? It feels good in the flesh for people to be struggling in ways that we've conquered or that we don't struggle in. We might be struggling with pride, something serious, and a judgmental heart. But man, it's really easy to judge somebody. Their sin is so easily seen. And so I can, in a sense, be puffed up in the flesh if I demean somebody who's struggling in an area that I don't struggle with, or maybe in an area I do struggle with, but nobody knows about. I'm still living in the dark. They've come before God and said, Father, forgive me, and reached to brothers and sisters and I need help. Praise God. I'm the one who's in trouble here, not them. I'm the one who's hiding everything and living a false life. A double-minded person. And when we're double-minded, we are blown by every idea, every lie, everything, because we're trying to keep it. Imagine, here you are, treated like this, and yet they're even telling the lies about you. The Christians also met together in each other's homes because they couldn't meet in public places. Another lie that was told was that they were meeting for gross sexual experiences, because they always talked about loving one another. See, when you take, a lie is taking the truth and twisting it. And here they were talking about honestly loving and supporting one another, and the community around them was saying, oh, they're gross. They eat people, and man, look at what else. This slander is what produced much of the persecutions that the Christians were going through. That and the way they had to react towards the government of the time. And it came, we are told also, from the false Jews. It says here in the scripture, these were physical descendants of Abraham. They were the actual descendants of Abraham, and they had a synagogue there in Smyrna. But like the Pharisees who harassed them, their own Jewish people persecuted the believers. The majority of the believers were who? People from the area, most of them Jewish, came to the Lord. They were in effect a synagogue of Satan and were far removed from being the true children of Abraham. Because being the children of Abraham is not a bloodline. Guess what? We are children of Abraham. Why? Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. See, Abraham experienced right standing before God. Why? Because of actions? Because of being obedient to the law? No, by faith. Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. That's before the law. That's before circumcision. It's not about what we do to earn salvation. It's about what Christ has done that we couldn't do for ourselves. It's always been about faith. It's always been about faith. Praise God, it's always been about faith. Because it's not dependent on me jumping through the hoops and earning it. I can't earn it. None of us can. None of us are good enough. None of us are perfect and without sin. You would see that in about 3 minutes if you were in my home. You'd probably see a dirty sock here and there. My wife has told me more than once. But you'd see more than dirty socks over time. In all our homes, right? Sometimes we do well, sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we're selfish. Sometimes we're really selfish. Sometimes we're really selfish at the same time our spouse is, and that's when things get a little weird. Father, forgive us. No matter what you're going through, remember you have not yet experienced the kind of treatment that Jesus experienced as he was going to the cross. As when we pray to a God who knows what it's like to have false accusations. We pray to a God who knows what it's like to suffer for what's right and yet be without sin. How much more is the suffering when you're righteous and you're suffering? We pray to a God who knows what we're going through. And he reaches out in love and he has grace and mercy for us. Praise God. Guys, the Roman prisons, they were terrible places where the prisoners were faced with a constant threat. If anything goes wrong, guess what? If there's any back talk, if anything, for any reason, or if the guards just have a bad day, you can be executed. You can be tortured for any reason. But our Lord says three very encouraging things here. I love it. He says, if you've ever experienced the kind of persecution I've got, any kind of persecution, I've got three areas for you to focus on, and that's in the next verses. Three thoughts of encouragement for times of testing. Verse 10, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. That's a little ominous, isn't it? It's not what you are suffering. Dun, 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 dun. What you're about to suffer, it's around the corner. Imagine you're already suffering. And what's he saying? It's going to get worse. Remember, I said 3 years of encouragement. What? How could it get worse? How could it get worse? 3 areas of encouragement? The worst is yet to come. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. The test is for us to know things about ourselves, not for God to know that we're good enough for him. So often, as people are going through the test, they think, this is so God can see that I'm his guy, his person. God knows our hearts. He knows hearts. There's nothing outside of his knowledge. The test is not for us to show him we're worthy. It's for us to grow and us to come into new knowledge and understanding of who we are in Christ. For us to grow in our faith. Guys, what if the struggle that you're going through right now, encourages somebody around you and challenges somebody and plants a seed that starts to germinate and becomes a plant of eternal life. Would you say that suffering was worthy of your time? You think that test, that trial was worth it to go through? That others will be blessed because they see Christ in you as you suffer? As one of the things we're called to do as Christians is suffer well. I know there's this whole thing in the church that, and to a degree, it's very true, which is we have a healing God, don't we? We have a God who loves his children, who heals. Not when I say he needs to heal, but in his way, in his time. But we have a God who loves and heals, and not just heals physically, but emotionally and relationally and spiritually. But that's not all of it. That's not all there is. We have a God who redeems. We got to have a God who blesses in the midst of the trial. We've got a God who says, I'm going to walk with you through it all. You're not alone. No matter what you go through, you are not alone. I got to tell you, there's times where I feel alone. I was saying to the gentleman at the men's breakfast, feelings are very real, but they're not always right. They're extremely real and powerful, but they're not always right. They're not always based from reality. The test is for us to know, not for God. The emphasis ought to be on the word you. You're going to be put into prison to test you. You. He knows what you can take. God's not going to give us more than we can handle. It's a promise in God's word. And no matter what comes up, no matter what temptation to sin comes up, there's going to be no temptation that comes up for us to sin that in Christ we cannot say, no. I'm going to trust Christ in this. I'm going to follow him in this. Even if it's hard, even if I have to call somebody. Yeah. God's not learning anything from the testing. He already knows it all. But we are growing. We are learning. And God's interested in that growth. He's involved in that growth. Another thing that shows here is that the Lord sets limits. How many days? 10 days. I searched and searched and searched, and I got a couple of wild ideas of what this 10 days means. I don't think they were right at all. I think there were, commentaries and different things. I kept looking at different stuff, and man, there were some doozies out there. I saw nothing with any basis. But the truth that comes from it is it's not 11 days. There's an end. Suffering is only for a time. That's what's important. Is it doesn't go on and on and on. The Lord sets limits to our suffering. Not only the amount of time, but how much we can take. Not even death can destroy us in Christ because we live an eternal life in him. The test cannot go beyond what we can endure. And so that's good news. And the third area here that we see from the scriptures is the trial produces eternal blessing. The trial produces eternal blessing. So that means the trial is the blessing. Do you ever feel in the midst of the trial like, hey, I'm being blessed? I got to tell you, there are times where I would say, yeah, no, I'm not being blessed. This does not feel like blessing to me. But what's happening during that time? I'm going on my knees before God and saying, God, I have no way out of this. I have nowhere to go. I've tried this, I've tried that, I've tried praying, I've tried reading scripture, I've tried all these things, and this situation is not changing.
And God says, come to me. Come to me. We'll get through this together. I'll walk with you through it. The trial produces blessing. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. I love that. Remember that hill in the back of the city with all the lights from the false areas of worship that looked like the crown? And I love what he's doing here. What's Jesus doing? He's saying, you guys are the pride and the crown. That's what you think of in the flesh. But come to me and I will give you eternal life. Not even death can stop you, and you'll have the crown of eternal life. That's the crown worth having. Not this crown behind you of false worship, but a real crown. What a beautiful picture he gives here. The Lord says he will give something much better than their crown. The eternal crown will be given. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans that the suffering of this present moment are not in comparison with the glory that we shall see that will be revealed to us. No matter how much we suffer, that suffering holds nothing in comparison to the glory we will have in Christ Jesus in eternity in heaven forever and ever. Eternity with him. We're constantly encouraged by the fact that these trials and pressures are doing something valuable in us. Guess what? You're becoming more like Christ. Praise God for that. You're more like Christ yesterday, today than you were yesterday because of these trials. What you're going through today, what you're going through right now, it's producing something beautiful. It's producing humility and brokenness and joy and peace in the midst of the trial. It's producing maturity. Now in verse 11, our Lord appeals to the individuals in the church. And he says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Second death. The second death refers to what we find in Revelations 20 and 21. When we die and go before the Lord. Guys, are you prepared for that day to face God face to face? I am. I know most of you are. I'm not prepared because I figured it all out. I'm not prepared because I've got my stuff together in my own strength. I'm prepared because of where I stand with Jesus Christ. I believe and I received. I know him. He's my Lord and Savior. And because of what he's done, I'm prepared, not anything I've done. We're told plainly that this second judgment is the second death is the judgment. Will we spend eternity in the presence of our Lord or not? Guys, this life is a breath compared to eternity. You know, Julie and I went out to dinner. We had so much fun last night. We went out to dinner with a couple that we've been friends with for about 27 years, 26, 7 years. Just incredibly good friends. And it was the wife, it was her birthday. And so we went out to dinner to celebrate. And we had a wonderful time and we were talking and I was feeling very sad. We were talking about all the kids and where they're at with college and where they're at with work and what's going on. And then we started talking about how when we were all together years ago and we remembered when they had were the first ones to have the first child and what that was like. And I remember the very first day she was born. And I got home and I said, honey, you know, In just a little over 10 years, we're going to be 60. Whoa. What? And then we started joking back and forth. I was like, I whispered in her. I said it like almost bad or something. I was like, I feel like I'm like 25 and nobody knows. Nobody knows that I'm really 25. Because that guy in the mirror is not me. I don't know that guy. That's my father. I look just like him. It's wow. Right? Oh my goodness. Ah. Oh, man, life goes quick. You blink and another decade has gone by. As eternity is rolling up at us quick. Are we prepared? Are we ready? Let's close in prayer. Father, bless us. Make us a blessing to many, Lord. Forgive us for our sins. Thank you that you do. Lord, we desire to hear from you. We thank you, Lord, that no matter what we go through, whether it's slander, persecution, Lord, you go with us. You walketh with us. We are not alone. Father, we need you desperately. Thank you for loving us. Make us a blessing to many. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.